We are here between the great feast of the Transfiguration and the even bigger solemnity of the Assumption of Mary into heaven. This is like a novena of glory. So we had a glimpse of glory when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. We'll see glory again when we see Mary taken up body and soul into heaven. But in between, it's not always so glorious, even though we're in this month of glory, this novena of glory. Not everything appears glorious to us. We need instruction in faith so that we can see beyond what our eyes see. So in today's liturgy, we have a reading, another reading about Moses. Remember, Moses met God on the mountain, and he was, in a sense, transfigured too. His face was shining, radiant with glory. But Moses also had his weaknesses and imperfections, and he has already been told, you're not going to be the one to lead the people into the promised land. So Moses is still the leader, but he knows he's not going to be able to complete the journey. So he's giving instructions to the people so that they will be able to enter the promised land and that they will remain faithful to the Lord even after Moses himself is dead and no longer leading them. So this is part of that instruction, long instruction of Moses. He has lots of things to say to the people, but here he's encouraging the people to be faithful to the one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Don't fall for all the other gods that the peoples, the Canaanites and the different tribes, they all have different gods, but we have one God, the true God, the Lord alone. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is one of the most fundamental instructions the Jews received, and they hold on to it to this day. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? This is what he said, right? He quoted what Moses said right here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. First commandment. So Moses here is telling them, be faithful to God, remember the goodness of God, and when you enter into the promised land and you get all these things for free, right? Houses you didn't build, cisterns you didn't dig, vineyards you didn't plant, and everything. Don't forget the Lord. That's what he's saying. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget that he's the one who rescued you from slavery and brought you into the promised land. In other parts of this little sermon of Moses, he accuses the people of being hard-hearted, stiff-necked, faithless, because he knows the people, that they're constantly being unfaithful to God. And Moses is reminding them, no, don't forget the goodness of God. Okay, so that's the first reading. In today's gospel, we read about Jesus casting out a demon from a boy. Now, this event is recorded in Matthew's gospel. There's a longer version in Mark's gospel, and then there's a shorter version in Luke's gospel. And the basics are clear to us. Jesus always has power over evil spirits. He's the real liberator. If Moses led the people out of slavery in Egypt, Jesus is the one who leads us out of slavery to sin and death and to the devil. So whenever there's a conflict between Jesus and an evil spirit, Jesus wins very easily. So that part's clear. It's also clear that the apostles were unable to cure the boy or drive out the evil spirit. They failed. In between is the father of the boy who's made the request. I brought my son to your disciples. They couldn't help him. Can you help him? And in Mark's version, he says, if you can help us, if there's anything you can do, please help us. And Jesus says, if there's anything, everything's possible to the one who believes. And that's when the man in Mark's gospel says, I do believe, help my lack of faith. So in this event of curing the possessed boy, the question is faith. And at the center of this passage, I say some of it's kind of typical of Jesus casting out demons. He does it all the time. But in the middle of this passage, Jesus gives this harsh rebuke. O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I endure you? for some reason, these lines struck me. So what is Jesus doing here? Why does he say this? If we're taking it in the wrong sense, it sounds like Jesus just got fed up and lost his temper. I'm tired of you. Because that's how we react when our children don't behave or our employees don't do their job and we get tired of correcting people. And eventually we get to the point where we say, how long do I have to put up with this? As if we're giving up. Now, the problem with that interpretation is that God never gives up on sinners. He never gives up on his people. If there's a breakdown, it's always on our side, never on God's side. So this strong expression of Jesus is not what sounds to us like giving up. It is an expression of exasperation. It is a warning. How long will you resist the call to faith? But it's still challenging, so I decided to look up in different commentaries what's going on here. Here in the New American Bible Revised Edition, the NABRE, there's a long footnote about this passage. So let me read it to you. I've done this in other years, but I'll do it again. So here, this is scripture scholarship. This is not yet pondering, but it's still important for us to study so that we can ponder. So here the footnote about this verse highlights these terms, faithless and perverse. Very strong things to say, faithless and perverse. He says that Matthew and Luke use this term, but Mark's version, he doesn't say perverse, he just says faithless. And then it says the Greek word here translated perverse is the same as that in Deuteronomy 32:5, where Moses speaks to the people. So you can see there's a connection between how Moses corrected the people because they were hard-hearted and stiff-necked and faithless and perverse, and Jesus, the new Moses, has a similar mission. I've got to challenge these people who keep falling away or keep failing to respond with faith. So there's a connection there between Jesus and Moses. That's why I mentioned Moses from the first reading, who has this mission of leading the people, instructing them. Okay, so there's the mention of Moses. There's a problem in knowing to whom the reproach is addressed. Well, who's Jesus accusing of being faithless and perverse? Is it the disciples, or is it the crowd, or is it the Father? This footnote says it's not absolutely clear who's the faithless and the perverse. Since Jesus in Matthew's gospel normally chides his disciples for their little faith, it would appear that the charge of lack of faith could not be made against them. It's one thing to have little faith, and Jesus says that a lot to his disciples, but it's another thing to say faithless, meaning you don't have any faith at all. Okay, so it would appear the charge of lack of faith could not be made against them, and that the reproach is addressed to the unbelievers among the Jews. However, in verse 20, where he brings up the image of the mustard seed, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, which is certainly addressed to the disciples, they appear to have not even the smallest faith, not even a mustard seed worth of faith. So then they don't have little faith, they have no faith at all, it sounds like. If they had, they would have been able to cure the boy. In the light of verse 20, the second part of verse 20, the reproach of verse 17 could have applied to the disciples. There seems to be an inconsistency between the charge of little faith and that of not even a little. So, because that's scripture scholars trying to figure out what's the literal meaning of these passages. Important background for us who are pondering. But when we're pondering the word, we're not just asking, who is Jesus correcting? We're asking, what is Jesus saying to me? What is the Lord saying to us in this strong expression, O faithless and perverse generation? If you had even faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. So I think for us who are pondering the word, we're being asked, what about our faith? What about the size or the quality or the strength of our faith? Do we have a little faith or do we have no faith at all? Are we a perverse and faithless generation, or do we have faith at least the size of a mustard seed? He doesn't give the option of having great faith. I guess we haven't gotten to that point yet, but we're striving. The point is, Jesus is calling us to have greater faith. Because with greater faith, we can be more effective in serving his kingdom. If we have even a little faith, we can be instruments of very great effect. Not that we ourselves will see it all the time, but that mountains can be moved by the power of God working through people of faith. One of the challenges to faith in our world now is these wars in the world. This crisis in Gaza keeps going on and on and on. People reaching the point of famine. Ukraine, a war that's going on and on and on. And you would think, gosh, if there were a few people of faith, they could move that mountain and stop those wars. That's the way it seems to us. But it's not always the way. People of faith, even though they have power to move mountains, what moves is the hearts of people, and that's not broadcast in the news. That's why I want to reflect for a moment on today's saint, St. Edith Stein, St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. She lived during the time of World War II. She was a German Jew, Jewish by her heritage, at the time when the Nazis had declared that all the Jews should be killed. Now, here's a woman of great faith, and she grew in faith. She found the truth in the Catholic faith and eventually dedicated herself as a consecrated woman, a Carmelite nun. So here's a woman of great faith. Did she pray for peace? Of course. Did she pray for the end of the Nazi atrocity? Of course. Did she pray to save the Jews who were being exterminated? Of course. Did it happen? Not the way we would have expected. And there were many people of great faith praying for the end of the war. But the way God moved the mountain and the way we wanted him to move the mountain, two different things. So that's why I think it's important to, as we ponder this question of faith, we shouldn't measure our faith based on what effects we want and what we see. Because if we do it that way, we will conclude either we don't have any faith at all or there's no God at all. Because God doesn't do things the way we want. He doesn't answer our command. And that's true of people of faith and people of no faith. So God is not, we're not in charge of God. That's not what faith means. Faith means we belong to God. We trust in God. We participate in the work of God as he designs it. And that's where St. Edith Stein is a great example. She recognized that there had to be an answer to the atrocities of the Nazis. There had to be an answer. And she realized the answer is the cross. The answer to sin and injustice and corruption and brutality is the cross. God's way of conquering sin and death was taking it on and overcoming it with love. And so Edith Stein discovered this and said, I'm going to respond in God's way. I'm going to make an offering of myself to overcome the power of the Nazis. I'm not going to pick up guns. I'm not going to try to round up victims and kill them all. That's what they're doing to my people. I'm not going to do eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I'm going to take the path of Jesus. And that's why she was given this name in religion, Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. She embraced the way of the cross. And I won't go into all the details, but eventually the Nazis tracked her down in Holland and arrested her, brought her to the famous death camp. Was she in Auschwitz? Auschwitz? And that's where she was killed, probably in the gas chamber, and then her body burned up. Like hundreds of thousands of other Jewish victims, or millions. So she became one victim among millions of others? Oh, what a waste. No. What looks like a waste to us was actually a precious sacrifice united with the cross of Christ, which had great effect on bringing about the end of the war. Okay. I use this as an example of someone who has a little faith, who has a mustard seed of faith. It's meant as a challenge to us, as an inspiration to us. Don't give up on faith. Moses in the first reading says, don't forget all the good things God has done. Don't forget all the things God has done when he brings you into the promised land. But in between that promise and the fulfillment, there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of times when we have to endure in faith. We have to be pilgrims of hope. And so the example of Edith Stein, St. Edith Stein, and of many, many saints, is to hold on to God and to continue to entrust ourselves to God, not with absolute determination about what God will do, but with absolute determination that we will be faithful to him. So that's what Moses is teaching us, that's what Jesus is teaching us, and that's what all the saints in the church teach us. Trust in God. Trust in God. Don't give up on God. The victory belongs to those who are united with Jesus, because he's the victor, the new Moses. Okay, so don't be frightened when Jesus says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I endure you? Because in fact, he will be with us as long as we're with him. He will endure us as long as we don't run away from him. He won't stop loving us or making possible our victory. He never gives up. So don't be intimidated when it looks like things aren't working. Remain strong in faith. Strong in faith. Like St. Edith Stein. St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, pray for us. Amen.